The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I'm thankful to God today for His Word. I do want to continue in what we discussed last week. Wasn't sure what I was going to do. I promised to jump into the book of John. Some body ailments, some problems caused me to go, okay, let me take it as easy as possible. I say take it easy, but I'm going to probably be the same old Charles today. But taking it easy as far as the amount of studying that I do. And so today's sermon will be a part two of last week's sermon that we had. Entitled Divine Providence, right? This is the part two of that. And I will admit to you beforehand, there's a few scriptures that you'll have to write down that we won't be able to necessarily go to and turn quickly. It's very difficult for you to write and turn quickly at the same time. And often as I'm preaching and I'm knowing the time, I'm trying to get through the sermon. Sometimes a lot of you go, well, I need to catch this again. And so I've heard a lot of you go back online to say, I need to hear the sermon again to catch it. So yes, this is one of those rapid fire topical sermons where I'm throwing out many, many scriptures in which you will need to potentially hear it again if you want some of the scriptures that are being talked about. Or if you're turning to the scriptures, you might not be able to write certain things down. But we are talking today, again, about the providence of God. So again, yes, we have entitled the series here, Divine Providence. And of course, this is the second part dealing with the providence of God, which, by the way, we defined last week is God's wisdom in the way he governs all creation and everything in the universe, right? His wisdom is a key word. Another key word would probably be sovereignty, right? Another word would be care. Wisdom, sovereignty, and care are all aspects and utilized in the providence of God. Sovereign because he is king over all things. Care because it is his care for the people in general. His love and cherishing people or mankind. So these words are often used to describe the providence of God. But it is, again, by definition, another word, God's wisdom. This is why often when you are suffering or afflicted in some type of a way, you're trying to figure out, why would God put me through all of this? Because he's wise. Ooh, I hope we can figure this out today with this one. He knows exactly what you need. He's wise. And so we want to look at divine providence. Right, we want to look at the very providence of God for our lives, and the hope and the prayer, just like last week, is that it encourages you in your theology and understanding of God. In our quick review from last week, there were three aspects of divine providence or God's providence. There are three aspects that we'll quickly go over today. One was divine preservation of the universe. We talked about that God preserves the universe. And this happens through his son, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1. He sustains and upholds all things. He is creator of the universe, right? We talked about that last week. The second thing was divine concurrence in all events. Divine concurrence, where one event takes place and multiple characters are involved in that event, but each party having its own intentions. And we looked at the story of Job to illustrate that divine concurrence. And then we also looked at divine governance of all things. So when we're dealing with providence, you're also dealing with God governing all things, right? The entire universe. And so we looked at that as well as last week, too. And so my hope is that if you don't have those things, again, you can go back and look at or listen to the sermon. If you can look at the sermon, that'd even be better, right? But God ultimately is sovereign, king, and ruler of the universe. He governs all things. But if I could give you some sort of secondary introduction, if you will, in understanding the providence of God, I do want us to know and take note that there is two parts of that providence, or two distinctions of the providence of God. One is general providence. This happens when, or it speaks of God's control of the entire universe and everything in it. So this is the care that God generally has for everything in the universe, right? There's general providence. And then there's specific providence. This speaks of the control and care that God has over specific things and specific details in the universe. Specific providence of God includes every little thing that happens in the lives of mankind. There's specific providence, but it's especially to those who are elect. There's a providence that God supplies for the elect that is different. It is specific. It is specified for those who are his chosen people. So it doesn't matter the issue. It doesn't matter the turmoil. It doesn't matter the affliction. God in his wisdom, there's the word again, controls the matter and gives specific care to those who are his children. So there's a specific providence of God in caring for those whom love him. The believer understands divine providence must understand that his trouble has already been engaged of by God himself. That God in his afflictions and allowing the afflictions of our life or allowing the evil in our life, theodicy, is not trying to destroy you. He is not trying to shatter you. But you understand that all things work together for the of those who love the Lord. But you understand again that your wisdom is not his wisdom. What makes sense to you is not how God needs to operate. But what makes sense to God is how you must operate. He is sovereign. He is ruler. He is king of all kings. So it doesn't matter the issue. The believer, under the providence of God, understands that whatever he's allowed to happen to you, he's done it for your good or for a reason. Oh, let this encourage you, beloved. He is not trying to shatter you. That is our God, but he is trying to strengthen you. He's not trying to sabotage you, but he's trying to spiritually mature you. We must understand he's not trying to destroy you, but he's trying to develop you. We must understand that he's not trying to pulverize you, but he's trying to prune us. He's not trying to break you, but he's trying to bend us. That is, we need to get down on bended knee and finally have some real rich prayer and worship at times because of what we are suffering through. And calling out the name of God, the one who makes provisions and cares for us. So there are specific providence for his children of faith. And beloved, this is not some general providence. Not that it's not good. It's not general providence that God has. But for those who are believers, those who are the elect, it is a special attention being paid to by the one who sits on the throne. And if that isn't comforting for you, I don't know how else to to say it. But in our lesson for today, as we move forward in the providence of God, I want you to understand it includes the following things. It's far-reaching, or how far-reaching, I should say, is God's wisdom. It includes a multiplicity of aspects. Number one, his providence includes, one, the entire universe. Psalm 104 actually speaks about it, and it speaks about it in detailed form. The psalmist in Psalm 1 gives an emotional praise and exclamation of God's sovereignty over creation to the extent where he, as you read it, he is emotional. He says, "Oh, my soul, oh, Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And then he goes into the devastating power of God in creation. Verse 2, he says, "You stretch out the hands like a tent curtain. Ocean waters you have created. You have made the clouds your chariot. You walk on the winds. You've established the earth on its foundation so that it is steady. Waters flee at the sound of your thunderous voice. Valleys sink. Birds in the air are supplied and made provisions for. Water, valleys, mountains, beasts drink, vegetation you cause to grow, and even wine, which makes the heart glad, is of your provision. Your provision includes food for all of mankind. You even provide for trees, and you have provided for the cliffs, the moons, the seasons, the sun, creation of light out of darkness. You are the creator. All animals, even the young lion, roar after their prey and seeks their food from God. In Psalm 104, the psalmist gives an emotional exclamation about the provisions made of God in the entire universe. And then by the time he gets to verse 24, he says, "Oh, Lord," another interjection of emotion. "Oh, Lord, how many are your works in wisdom?" Uh-oh, there's the word again. "You have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." In wisdom speaks of his divine providence. Why have you done all these things? Have you ever said, "Why did God make this? Or why has he made that? Or why did he do this? Why is this useful? Or why is that not useful?" In his wisdom, he created. Why this animal? In his wisdom, he created. Why valleys? In his why volcanoes? In his wisdom. Why sky? Why clouds? Why heavens? In his wisdom, he created. Everything in the universe that he created belongs to him. So because it belongs to him, he does exactly what he chooses to do. Whatever pleases him, he does it. Thank God for his loving kindness, right? Thank God that he chooses to care for me in his wisdom, that he chooses to comfort me in his wisdom, that he chooses to establish my ways in his wisdom, to the extent to where in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that he reigns on the just and the unjust. Well, why would you bless the unjust? They're wicked. They're evil. I understand why you bless me as a believer. But what about these wicked folk that are prospering? Why would you allow them to prosper? Because he does what he pleases. And in his wisdom, he sees fit to allow the wicked at times to seemingly prosper. Church, for the believer, though, we understand that the entire universe is in his hands. The world as we know it, our lives as we know it, the cattle of a thousand hills, they belong to him. So if he chooses to prosper you, to bless you, or if he chooses not to bless you with a certain thing that you're praying for, that's in his wisdom. That's because he is God. Second thing about the providence of God that we need to understand is it entails the nations of man. So not only the entire universe, but the nations of men. In divine providence, he governs the nations. And I have to say this one, because we just came out of a pandemic, and we just came out of, or a lot of us just came out of, really a rebellious attitude, seeking to not obey what the government is asking of us to do. But I need you to hear this one. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 28, the psalmist says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all nations," right? Yahweh is sovereign, ruling his kingdom, which is now. In the Old Testament, it was then, but Yahweh is sovereign, and he is the true king, the one and only king. But as king, he is the rightful ruler of all nations. Did you get that? That simplicity I want us to get. In his rule, he reigns and he rules over all nations in the world. Nations, of course, includes all forms of monarchies, right? Every king, every type of a queen, every emperor, they're all rule. Every type of government. And yes, I don't care how much America is called a superpower or if we're the only superpower in the world. But our God rules even the president and the government authorities. He is over and overseeing all of these matters. His providence is even surpasses and reigns over them as a cloud standing above a building or mountains. Of course, I know the Soviet Union at one point was a superpower in 1991. And America now is generally considered the only superpower as they have fallen off. Of course, I understand that China is quickly popping up and coming in as a superpower or approaching superpower status. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter if America folds and 20 other countries pop in or up as superpowers. God is still in control of every nation. I don't care what diplomatic influence they have, what military forces they have, what economic influence they have. It doesn't matter. God is still in control. Where is God when the president is acting up? Where is God when the laws are being made? He's in control. He's still on the throne. He hasn't gone anywhere. He still reigns and rules over the universe. And he provides. And he cares and he watches over every entity. Today, why am I bringing that up? Well, why am I making this a practical aspect? Well, because today many Christians, in their ignorance, in their rebellion, they go on fighting over which president is better than the other one. Now, granted, probably a palatable argument, but the issue within the Christian church, the supposed body of Christ, is that that argument has almost created or is at least looming a civil war, and it's division. It's created division within the Christian church. So today, I have to be Republican. If I'm not Republican, I'm not a Christian. today. I cannot be in any way in agreement with another side. You have to be left, can't be right. You have to be right, but you can't be left. One is oppressive and loves slavery and to hold up slavery and Christian nationalism. Another side is for abortion and homosexuality. You have to choose. You need to make a decision on who you will serve. No. My decision on who I serve is God above. And that is where we are unified. That is where we are unified. I don't have to make a decision between the lesser of two evils. They're both evil. But today, Christians are divided. Today, this has brought disunity in the church. One Christian can't sit next to another Christian because God is only working seemingly on the one side. No, let me help you out. It doesn't matter the superpower. It doesn't matter the nation or country. It doesn't matter the king, the queen, the president. It does not matter. God is still in control of it all. And that's the failure. To understand divine providence. But that's what we're dealing with today. Yes, the governments are wicked. They're deceitful. I get it. We know that. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. But Christians are not to live as if God is somehow not still sitting on the throne. Doesn't matter who becomes president. God is still God. Thirdly, the birth of man. The birth of man. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it speaks of birth. Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, this is what God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God in his sovereignty, God in his exhaustive foreknowledge, which simply means that he knows everything about everything before it happens, past, present, and future. It says that he knew Jeremiah before he was shapen in the womb, before he was actually born, says that he knew him. But look, it says that he knew him to the extent where he appointed him prophet in the womb. The providence is even over the birth of man. Which certainly that's the same for you as well. Right? It's the same for you as well. And Paul picks up on that in the New Testament. Galatians 1:15, where he speaks about the details of his birth being planned out by God. He says, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Wait, what is going on? Apostle Paul is saying, God called me to the service or to apostolic service. But when did he do it? He did it in the womb. Before I was even born. He knew me. He knew who I was to be. And he made provisions for me to get to the destiny in which he had chosen for me. He made provisions. He says, from birth I was set apart. Watch this. From birth I was set apart to reveal Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When did that happen? He said, from birth he had decided that. From birth I was set apart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only to the Jews, but my mission is to the Gentiles. That happened from birth, and I didn't have to consult with anybody immediately. I didn't have to consult with flesh and blood because I saw Christ and he spoke to me on the road of Damascus, on my way to persecute Christians. He spoke to me. From birth, there's been provisions, though. Isaiah says, He made provisions for me as a prophet. Paul says he made provisions for me as a man of God, as an apostle, to become who I needed to become. Church, don't you think he's made provisions for you since before you were born? That's for us. So it's not that I'm a failure. I didn't become who I needed to become. Mama told me I was a failure. Daddy told me I was dumb and stupid. And I got this verbal abuse in my home from parents or from sister or from brother. It doesn't matter what any flesh and blood has stated. In fact, I would tell you that's not the flesh and blood to consult. It matters about God's plan and his provisions that he is making for you to fulfill the plan that he has for your life. It's about God's plan. It's about God's will and what he wills for you to be. I only got one person that likes that part. It's about his plan. So our crying out, our crying, our tears, our anguish to know what we need to be in Christ for the service of God. The prayers, it should be not, Lord, let me do what I plan on doing, but let your will be done. What have you chosen for my life before I was born? And make those provisions to get me there. His obedience to the word of God, serving in the ministry, the work he did for the church and church planting, being faithful to ministry, those were all set aside before he was born. For you, your ministry work, you serving in the church, your obedience to the word, your faithfulness in ministry, your faithfulness to the church, even attending church, those things were all set aside while you were in the womb. And he's already made a plan to strengthen you and to sustain you since before your birth, so that you will keep the faith, that you will hold on fast to the word of God, that you will keep serving, ministering, evangelizing, helping one another, fellowshipping, that you will keep doing those things as you are empowered by God to seek out his provisions for you and to become all of who he has you to be. I pray that be who we are. Fourthly, and I'll say finally, I have 8 points. I'll stop at four. The failures and success of man. A part of his provisions is to see the failures and the success of man, and to care for us through those failures. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says, "For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation." Verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." From the east, that's some eastern country. From the west, that's some western country. From the desert, that's the territory of Palestine. What he is saying here is that he says the success of man has nothing to do with any country in the east, the West, or the area of Palestine. The success of man is solely dependent upon God sustaining that person. I know when we win an award and when we go through something and we come out of it, the first person we like to thank, and we sound all Christian-like, is I want to thank my husband. I want to thank my wife. I want to thank my daughter. She sent me 2 verses. I want to thank. No. Your failure or your success is dependent upon God. Isn't that what basketball players do?
Yeah.
They don't even have to believe in God. They could be doing whatever God only knows what the night before. They win a championship. I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Musicians, no matter what music they've made, whatever successes they've had. You know what's funny, though? No one thanks the Lord for the failures. We don't hear, "I want to thank the Lord for for sending evil upon me and having me my plans to fail. So here's what's funny. Pastor, you just preached something I already know, right? You preached the successes that we have comes from above. I'm spiritual. I already know that. Good. But also the failures. It's still God's providence and his care over your life. If you succeed, that's God. If you fail, that's God's doing. That's God's doing. What? Watch this. Watch this. I don't understand. Well, the author said that he, in Psalm 75, he puts down and he exalts another. He puts down, he rains on the just and the unjust. Some people fail, some people succeed. Some things that I do, some plans, they fall out, they fail. I cry, I weep, I'm hurt. Right? Now I didn't have any money. Right? Now I seemingly don't have provisions for my own family. But God's supposed to be making provisions for me, but he caused my stuff to fail. Well, maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe there's a reason for the failure. Can I say this? If it were not for the failures, I'm not sure that any of us would actually be in church today. And I'll go further to say, I'm not sure if some of us would be saved. Now, I know the doctrine of election, so you'll come to salvation eventually. But you might come at 99. I'm not sure if God was a candy-coated popcorn machine, lollipop God, and just blessed you all the time if you would come to Christ on your own. If the heart ever be saturated in sadness to the point to where it turns to God. But it's the failures, it's the afflictions, it is the sufferings that had us searching for God. You remember when you supposedly accepted Christ in your heart? You remember what you were going through, what your suffering was when you came to Christ? Everything wasn't working out. You understand what had to take place in order for you to finally drop to your knees and to pray out and cry out to God? You knew what it took for you to finally go home and sit there and saturate in your tears and to look to heaven and to say, God, help me. And to throw your favorite song on, throw your hands up and to start worshiping, even though nobody's in the room, but you and God. You know how it was to weep and to mourn and to be anguished, to be in pain. And to finally get up from your weeping and to open your Bible and to start reading, why am I suffering? Why don't I have joy? Why am I always anxious and depressed? And to finally come across scriptures that pointed you to Christ. You know what it took to almost, I would say, almost drag you out of the rut of your sin. And to finally say, this is it. It is Christ. If God gave you everything and blessed you with everything and everything that you prayed for, then why would I ever need to come? I'm not a needy person. There's a spiritual deficit. There's a spiritual bankruptcy, but I'm not a needy person. I don't need anything. Church. This is what Paul actually understood also in Romans chapter 3. He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Look, Paul is looking at the failures, the potential persecution, the suffering that could be inflicted upon him. And he says that these things we take with joy. Why? Why are we happy in the midst of affliction? Why would we be ever happy and rejoicing? Because Paul understood that all this was still under the providence of, and care of God. That God still cared enough to bring the affliction, to bring the pain. Why? Because it brings about, that's tribulation, brings about perseverance. It proves and tests your character. It brings about hope. Because you are being strengthened from the issues. You are being strengthened from the suffering, the anguish. You are being made stronger. You are spiritually maturing. If it were not for our afflictions, I'm not sure. And we even see this with atheists, don't we? Right? If you don't believe you ever watch a movie or jump on a plane and let there be some turbulence with an atheist person on there, you'll be talking to them. Right? You'll be talking to them. And you're talking, you're saying, hey, I believe in God. They studiously tell you, right, about why they don't believe in God and quote everything about every philosopher dealing with creation. And then you let that same plane have a little bit of turbulence. What's the first thing that you hear? Oh, God. Oh, my God. It's the first thing you hear. Why? It's just a little turbulence. The plane didn't even go down. It's not even on a spiral downward. It's just a little turbulence. And the first thing you will hear is, oh, my God. In fact, it'll be a few people on that plane that's thinking about what they did just last night. Oh, my God. And prayers will go forward and have gone forward. Well, what's happened? It's a little turbulence that God allowed to get somebody on their knees and to cry out in prayer. Unfortunately, it still has to happen to us today. But when it happens, we have to know that it's for your good. That yes, God would allow a little bit of turbulence in your life at times. He will allow the plane and the winds to beat upon the plane. He will allow things to not fall through and to fail at times, for you to fail, for you to be miserable at times. He will allow those things so that you can finally get on your knees and look to God, the author and the finisher of your faith. You can finally say and cry out to God, I need you. Help me, grow me, strengthen me, persevere me. I'm not sure if any one of us will be in this church today. Dayspring Christian Church might only have a couple older people who lived their life the way they wanted to. And by the time they got older, they said, you know what, I'm the elect. Let me go on ahead and stop playing now. If it were not for affliction and pain and suffering and sorrow, which is only designed in God's providence to strengthen your faith. The song we sung this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Yes. Let me tell you, when I heard this song, and as we're singing the verses in the song, it brought me to tears. Because I have at times cried out against the providence of God. I at times question God and what he has going on in my life because of the afflictions that I'm looking around and the pain, the suffering, the sorrow. I'm looking around and seeing all of what is going on in life and I'm crying out to God going, God, why me? Why me? And you know the answer to that, right? You're a Christian. You're a believer. The answer or the question is not, why me? But even the answer to that weird question is, why not you? Yeah. You're a Christian. The issue is that we have a tendency of not being faithful. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, who was disobedient, got engaged in ritualistic and polytheistic worship, we have a tendency of failing God. God makes promises after promise after promise. We say, God, yes, I will obey. I will do what you would have me to do. But yet we drop the ball and we fail God. But even when we fail, God, he's faithful to keep his promises. Even when we fluster, and we beat our fists towards God because of some unfortunate circumstance that we don't like. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This song this morning that we sung brought me to tears because we sung, "Great is your faithfulness." And indeed, if you have lived a life and you know you've come out of sin and you've been saved from a domain of darkness, you know even in that salvation, you still have failed God. But even while you have failed God because your plans didn't fall through, he's still faithful. He's still there. He still cares. He's still crying out for us to get it right. I pray as we look at these four principles and look at the next four next week of divine providence, I really do pray that this church opens our hearts to see that he does care for you. He does care for each and every single person here. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter the circumstance of your life. It doesn't matter if plans fall through or if they fail. Whatever is going on, he's still sovereign in the universe. And there's a meticulous care for every person who is here. And I want to show you that meticulous care next week. Can I do that? Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, you have been wonderful in our lives. Your compassion fails us not. Your love and your joy for us encourages us to live a joyful life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This day we ask of you to open up our hearts to be receptive to your holy word, that some here have balled their fist and pointed their fist to you in anger and not understanding the providence that you have for us and the wonderful and meticulous care that you have for those who are called children of God. But this specific providence of not only salvation and your plans of our salvation, but your plans for our servitude, your plans for our walk in Christ, your plans, your will be done in us. We ask that you will have us to understand who you are a little bit better, that we throw ourselves in worship and that our hearts are poured out unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.